Like Anita, I grew up loving mysteries. Read every Sherlock Holmes story there was several times over, and then moved on to Agatha Christie and James Lee Burke and P.D. James and Pat Nicolette and all the classics. And there's something, I'm not alone in that, obviously. Anita loves mysteries. You go into any bookstore, and it's usually the biggest section in the store. There's something comforting about mysteries, because you know when you get to the end, there's going to be an answer, right? If you're really smart, sometimes you can figure it out a little bit before the end comes up, and if you're impatient, you can peek at the end. But there's going to be a resolution. There's going to be a place where the bad guy gets caught, and all of the uncertainty and anxiety that keeps the tension in the novel is going to be resolved. And that's a comforting thing for folks. Part of the reason that this formula appeals to us is that we don't like uncertainty. We don't like unanswered questions. And we like the paradigm of being able to have something we don't know, we study it, we apply our analytical ability to it, and then we come up with a resolution. And the problem, of course, is, sadly, life doesn't often work quite that way. One of my favorite philosophers when I was in undergraduate was a guy named Martin Heidegger, who was kind of the father of the philosophical schools of phenomenology and existentialism. And Heidegger talked about this universal sense that we all carry in us of being thrust into this place that we don't fully understand and is not fully within our control. His German expression for that was Dasein, their being. We just find ourselves in the midst of this place that's not always particularly clear or understandable. And that's a source of great anxiety for us. Universal, pervasive anxiety, which erupts in sometimes very dramatic ways when we experience something like yesterday's tragedy. And, you know, what's the first thing that people start to do when they hear a story like this horrific shooting out in Arizona is they want to figure out what happened, what caused it, what was the motivation, where did the mistake happen? Because that starts to give us some sense of control. The reality of a mystery that is a little bit out of our control was very powerfully captured by a television series that ran for about 6 years and ended this past year called Lost. And if you've never seen Lost, please don't leave, because a lot of the stuff that we're going to be unpacking there is very universal stuff, and I'll be explaining enough of the story that will make sense. But it was a story that had a lot of critical acclaim, a fairly fanatical following, and delved into a lot of very meaty theological issues. And so we're going to be spending the next couple of weeks reflecting on some of the issues that that series raised. And as I have mentioned before, we do this every January, as you know. We try to do a sermon series that's maybe accessible to people who aren't regular churchgoers. And so part of our hope here is that folks that might not be drawn to a more traditional approach might get interested by something like Lost and come and see what a worshiping community is about. So I invite you to invite folks to reflect with us as we take this journey together. Lost is the story of an airplane flight, Oceanic Flight 815, that takes off from Sydney to go to Los Angeles, and somewhere along the route, its radio goes out, and it starts to try to find someplace else to land, and it crashes on a desert island, a tropical island, I guess is a better word. And 47 of the passengers survive, and Lost is the story of their banding together to survive in this place as they wait for rescue. What they don't realize is that the plane is much farther off course than they think it was, and that since there was no radio contact, nobody actually knows where the plane crashed, and so rescue just doesn't come. Right away, though, it becomes very clear that there's lots of mystery that is part of this island that they find themselves on. On the first night after they've crashed, they hear this monstrous roaring out in the jungle, and they see trees being trampled down, but they can't see what's causing it. The next day, a group of the survivors get attacked by a polar bear, which is, they're on the tropical island. Where does that come from? And then as the series unfolds, there's more and more mysteries that surface. There's a radio transmission from someplace on the island, and they can't figure out where it is. And then they start to encounter other inhabitants of the island. But then most interesting is the connections that start to emerge among the survivors that they don't even know about. And you start to ask, what's going on there? One commentator on the show said that the story is like an onion being peeled back week after week. As one question is answered, half a dozen new questions emerge. And I want to suggest that that process of peeling back an onion is very much what our journey of faith is about. In this wonderful reading from the book of Job, we hear these powerful words affirming the fact that no matter how wise we are and how much we've studied and what kind of analytical skills we bring to life, there is a piece of it that is always beyond our apprehension, our comprehension. Job, as you know, is the story of a man who's good and righteous. He's wealthy, he's successful, he's got a large and loving family, and he has all of it stripped away. His wealth is taken away. His children are killed. He ends up impoverished and disease-ridden, and he doesn't know why. Now, we, as the readers of the story, know that he's being tested, that there's been this odd and, in some ways, very disturbing dialogue between God and Satan, and God has allowed Satan to test Job. But Job doesn't know that, and Job's friends don't know that, and so Job's friends are absolutely convinced that he's done something wrong, because why else is he being punished? And over again in this book, they keep asking him, think hard. What did you do that caused this? Because this is the way God has to work, they say. We know how God works, and you must have done something wrong. And Job, of course, echoes what we know as the readers is the case, that I didn't do anything wrong, and there's something else going on here that we don't understand, that we can't understand all the ways that God works in our life. And what Job is ultimately about is this wonderful affirmation that our God is always bigger than we are. There's a wonderful scene in one of the Chronicles of Narnia movies where, in the second movie, where Lucy Pevensey, who's the youngest of the children in the series, meets Aslan again, who's the Christ figure. She hasn't seen him in a while, and she says, "You got bigger." And Aslan says to her, "Every year you grow, I grow." It's this wonderful sense of who God is being always beyond our ability to grasp. The first pastor of Riverside Church, Henry Emerson Fosdick, wrote, "I would rather live in a world where my life is surrounded by mystery than live in a world so small that my mind can comprehend it." We believe in a God who is of infinite depth and whose wisdom is utterly beyond our comprehension. And that is both a wondrous thing and an uncomfortable thing. So how do we reconcile that? How do we live in this situation where we want to believe in a God who is beyond us, and yet that same reality is a source of anxiety for us? The first place to start, I think, is an affirmation of the goodness of mystery. C.S. Lewis believed that an appreciation for mystery and wonder was at the heart of rediscovering what God is doing in the world. That we had to bring a sense of wonder and mystery to our encounter with God if we were going to see where God was. Plato wrote that wonder is the fundamental characteristic of the philosopher. It is where philosophy begins and nowhere else. And Albert Einstein, interestingly, said that the most beautiful thing that we can experience is the mysterious. It is the source of all true art and science. He to whom this emotion is a stranger, who can no longer pause to wonder and stand wrapped in awe, is as good as dead. All of which is to say that one of the places to start this journey is to acknowledge that mystery is not just an unfortunate necessity of our life situation. It is a great gift. It is the thing that keeps us searching and moving forward. It is the source of creativity and artistic expression. It is one of the great gifts that God has given us. Pastor and author Frederick Buechner wrote that religion points to that area of human experience where, in one way or another, people come upon mystery as a summons to pilgrimage. Now, one of the interesting things that we learn about mystery on the island of Lost is that the mystery is not always just out there either. It's also in here. That at the same time the survivors are exploring this island that they have found themselves on, they're also consciously and unconsciously unpacking all of the stuff that they have brought to the island. So you have main characters like Jack and John Locke who are wrestling with very tortured father issues that they're trying to work through. And you have Charlie who's trying to sort out the root of his drug addiction. And you have Jin and Sun who are trying to sort out their very complex marital relationship. So that this outward journey of exploration is always paralleled by an internal journey of exploration. And that's a journey that, frankly, a lot of us spend a lot of time avoiding. Amen? We spend a lot of emotional energy trying to not look at the things that are causing us to behave in the way that we behave. So that the mystery that in which we find ourselves is equally about ourselves as being in this place that we don't fully understand. But to say that something is a mystery is not an excuse to not dig into it. And you see this in religious circles sometimes, right? That you get to thorny theological issues or really difficult issues like the killings yesterday, and people kind of go to this place of just saying, well, it's a mystery. And so why even bother? And that's not the message of what mystery is about. Mystery is this wonderful holding intention of acknowledging that it's always beyond us and that we need to keep digging deeper and deeper and deeper into it. In this wonderful passage from 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about the work of the Holy Spirit revealing to us even the depths of God. And at the same time that the Spirit is revealing to us the plans that God has for us and for the world, the Spirit is also revealing the hidden truths that are in our own hearts. As you heard Laura just read, we have received the Spirit that is from God so that we might understand the gifts that God has bestowed on us. Again, that reflection of the outward journey in terms of understanding who God is at the same time that we engage on the inward journey of understanding who we are. What that also means then, kind of echoing back to the Chronicles of Narnia quote, is that all of those answers are going to evolve and change. I always get a little tiny bit uncomfortable when people start talking about absolute truth. Not that it's not necessarily out there, but I have profound doubts about my, or frankly anybody's, ability to apprehend it fully. So that part of what mystery is bringing a sense of humility to the quest. That we need to dig in hard and dig in deep, and at the same time acknowledge, here's what I understand truth to be for me at this particular stage in my journey. And a year from now, I'm going to be older, and Aslan is going to be a little bit bigger. It also means that we start to uncover the answers such as we get them by engaging in the process of living fully in our life. Heidegger's point about the universal anxiety that we all experience is something that we have talked about here before, and it is one of the things that keeps a lot of us from growing and moving, because we don't know what's out there, and so it often seems safer to stay where we are emotionally, to stay where we are in terms of patterns that we're engaged in that may not really work for us, but at least we know them. And we're not stepping out into this new and uncertain place. We walk around with this sense that if we can avoid taking risks, if we stay in the same roles and do things the same way, at least we have some semblance of control. And while I would certainly want to affirm Plato's saying that the unexamined life is not worth living, I think what mystery tells us is that the opposite is also true, that the unlived life is not worth examining. We've got to dig in. In the final season of Lost, there were a lot of answers that were given, but not all of the answers. And there was a lot of controversy among, what did Jimmy call them, Losties? There was a lot of controversy among Losties that a lot of answers we didn't get. And I have to say, that delighted me greatly. Because to have answered all of the questions, I think, would have been to fly in the face of what the series was about from the beginning, which is how do we dig into stuff that we don't fully understand. I recently saw a very interesting lecture by the producer and director and writer for Lost, a guy by the name of J.J. Abrams, and he told a very revealing story about going as a young child to a magic shop in New York City with his grandfather. And at the magic shop, they bought this box of magic tricks. And there's a big question mark on the outside of the box. And you buy the box for $15. And the guarantee is there's $50 worth of magic stuff in there. You just don't know what it is. So you're taking a risk. J.J. Abrams never opened the box. It sits to this day, decades later, on his shelf at work. Unopened. And he said, that box represents infinite possibility. It represents hope. It represents potential. That is what mystery is all about. The great mystery of God and the great mystery of ourselves. Mystery, Abrams said, is the catalyst for imagination. Mystery is more important the knowledge. Or in the words of Joseph Campbell in his seminal work, The Hero with a Thousand Faces, the cave that you fear to enter holds the treasure that you seek. Amen.
Remain seated, but